Thank you, brethren, for leading us and tuning our hearts to sing God's grace. We come this morning to our fourth lesson, and I found some folks who didn't make it with us yesterday. I told them I'd bring those, but I'll use that as an occasion to say to each of you, I have some spare sheets from each of the mornings. I'll bring them all along tomorrow, and we'll stack them up here somewhere. And if you are missing one, or if you have a friend somewhere that you'd like to share a set of them with, take them along, and we'll work them through. For today's lesson, I had a great problem. I was ready. I'd been in touch with Larry and Agnes about having the handouts here, and one of the things that I'm very pleased with about technology is I could get them here in about the flash of a second with an email attachment. And I'd communicated with them and said, if I send them Monday last week, would that be time enough? And they said, fine. And I said, well, I have them all entered into my computer. I'd like to brew it over a little more in my mind and review what I said and make sure that it's coming across the way I'd like it to. And so I'll do that Monday, and then I'll send them to you. Well, I got to Monday. I can't remember now. I think I finally ended up sending them Tuesday. I was reviewing them Monday, and then Tuesday I was going to send them. And lesson number four became one of my problems with modern technology. I lost it somehow in my computer. And I had made the mistake of not printing out a copy, so I had to reconstruct it. I found a couple of places where I misspelled words or got things at the bottom. I'll try to call those to your attention as we get to the end, but very thankful, and yet sometimes I have to confess I'm not very much of an expert in all this technology. It still has a lot to learn. But it's, did you ever think of the fact that the only way we really have all this is because the Lord has made human beings in His image, and it's taken us a long time to figure out how to do all these things? It reminds me, someone gave a book of children's prayers to my wife many years ago. The one that I like the best is the little child is praying, Dear Lord, when you first made people, how many models did you have to throw away? Recognizing that we're pretty complex, the Lord didn't throw away any models. He built us capable of doing all the things that we've learned how to do, but it's taken us a very long time to figure it all out, to grow, to get to be the place where we are. This morning we think about God's kingdom again. Let's pray a bit before we go to thinking about it. Father in heaven, we sang, King of my life, I crown thee now. And we do that because the glory belongs to the King. Thine shall the glory be. You're coming, you're bringing our Lord Jesus into the fullness of His glory, led through Calvary. But therefore thou hast exalted His name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue could confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank you for the privilege of looking at your word these mornings together. I pray that you would make this morning's time very worthwhile, helpful to each one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The kingdom of God is, think about it this way. It's really the age to come reaching back into the age in which we now live. Many years ago, Fran Schaefer used the picture of building a pilot plant. If a manufacturing company was going to start manufacturing a new product, they didn't spend millions of dollars to put up a new plant right away. They would often construct what they would call a pilot plant, a small one that was capable of doing what the big one in much bigger numbers would be somewhere someday able to do, but they built it on a small scale to start with, not for the manufacturers to figure out how many errors they had in it so that they could iron them out before they built the big one. That's not that way with the Lord. It's one of the places where the illustration doesn't fit on all fours, because the kingdom that's to come in Jesus reached back into this age in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're different. We're different from our world because the kingdom that's coming has touched us here and now. And the kingdom of God is bringing an impact. It starts, like Daniel said, like a small stone, and yet an effective stone. A small stone that knocks down the idol that represents the kingdoms of this world, and then that stone begins to grow. And that's part of what we'll see this morning as we look into God's Word. Much of the nature and work of this kingdom is communicated by our Lord Jesus through parables. Matthew 13 is the place where we'll look this morning at a number of the stories that he told, a number of the parables that he gave. It's been interesting to me to interact with several of you about this difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. In my way of thinking about it, there are really two ways of saying the same thing, although when I was growing up, I was taught that they were different. I always had a hard time understanding fully the difference between them, but that's the impression that I was left with. As I continue to study God's Word, it seems to me that they really are the same things. There's two ways of speaking about the same thing, and I'd like to try to demonstrate to you why that is by looking at the same thing out of Matthew and Mark and Luke. So first, turn with me to Matthew 13, verse 31, which is the parable of the mustard seed. Matthew 13, verse 31, Jesus is speaking. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Now, keep your finger in there, but turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, this time verse 30. Mark 4, 30. And he said, Jesus speaking, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown in the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth, yet when it is grown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Now, the words are not exactly the same, but it sure sounds to me like he's talking about the same thing. Turn also to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, and this time verse 18. Luke 13, 18. Again, Jesus speaking. Luke 13, 18. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. Now, because Jesus calls this mustard seed that grows into a great plant and brings help, birds find their nest in it, provide shade, because he calls it kingdom of heaven in one place and he calls it kingdom of God in the other two, I begin to, that pushes me in the direction of saying kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God are speaking of the same thing. But then there's one other bit of line of evidence. It's the Gospel of Matthew that most often speaks about, uses the phraseology, the kingdom of heaven. And the Gospel of Matthew was written particularly to convey to Jewish people that Jesus, having come from their ethnic background, having come from the descendancy of Abraham and David, this Jesus is the King of God's kingdom. Now, the Jewish people had such a reverence for God that they would not even pronounce his very special name. You can catch it in most English translations. I got fooled by looking at the Amplified version with one of you after the evening session the other night. When you read in the Old Testament particularly about the Lord, the only God there is, if he's called God, it's G-O-D. But sometimes he uses this special name, and it's Lord. And did you ever notice in the Old Testament, sometimes it's Lord with four capital letters, and sometimes it's Lord with the first L, the L being capital, and then O-R-D is lowercase letters. There's a difference that the translators of the King James, the American Standard, the New American Standard, the NIV, the ESV that I'm using, it's a standard that all of them have used. You see, if it's four capital letters, L-O-R-D, all four of them capital letters, that's conveying to us that at that point, this very special name of God that comes through in Exodus 13, when, remember, Moses is at the burning bush, and the Lord calls to him, he sees this bush burning, and it is not consumed, and he pays attention to it, and the Lord speaks to him from out of the bush, and he says, Moses, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground, I'm the Lord, I'm here. I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to go to your people and tell them, I've come to lead you out of Egypt. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses says, who shall I tell them sent me? And the Lord says, tell them I am sent you. We sang it this morning. Did you catch it? He is the great I am. Now, where that comes from is this. It's a four-letter word in Hebrew. And the Jewish people had such reverence for God that they wouldn't even say that word. Now, if they were reading from a manuscript, they couldn't just gulp when they got to that word. They had to find something to say, but they didn't want to pronounce this very special name of God. So, there is a word, Lord, Adonai. And so they read Adonai when they came to this very special name. Sometimes we translate it Jehovah. More recently, we've said, well, we're not sure that we're pronouncing it right. If we pronounce it Jehovah, let's pronounce it Yahweh. But the explanation seems to be that this is a form of the Hebrew word is that we have in English, the English word to be, or the English word is. And he's saying, I am the one who is. Do you remember when Jesus spoke, he did not say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were centuries gone. But the same God was their God then, and that same God still is God today. He is the great one who is the great I am. Now, because these folks wouldn't say that name, Matthew, writing his gospel, didn't keep talking about God. He talked about his rule and the kingdom of heaven. That's at least my take on how these things came to be this way. And if you think you see some other things, I'd be glad to talk with you about them. So I'm equating these things, and we're going to look just at the Matthew version. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. You see, I mentioned 2 days ago that when Jesus came, John the Baptist introduced him by saying, repent, the kingdom of God is here. When Jesus began to speak, he said exactly the same thing. They're telling us God's kingdom has come among us. But it didn't come in the political, powerful kind of way that people were expecting it. It rather came in a kind of quiet, slow-working kind of way. And I think that's what Matthew, but yet a powerful way, it's what Matthew's parables are all about. First, the parable of the soils. Matthew 13, the first 8 verses give us the story, and then the passage that we looked at yesterday where the disciples asked Jesus, why do you teach in parables? And then 18 to 23, he explains the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils. You remember, Jesus said, man goes out to sow seed. And when he's sowing the seed, some of it falls on hard soil, and it just lays on the top. Other seed falls on soil that has rocks fairly close to the surface. Some soil on top of some rocky parts. Other soil falls in places where lots of weeds spring up. And the fourth part of the seed falls on some good soil, and it brings forth a great deal of fruit. When Jesus speaks about seed, he's talking about something that doesn't happen right away. You plant seed, you don't pick tomatoes tomorrow. That takes a while. In fact, it even takes a while for it to begin. I think Jesus is saying, this work is work that takes a while. I can remember when our oldest son, who's now past 50 years old, he was a little guy and he got a birthday card. I think it was about his fourth birthday. It had something about Jack and the Beanstalk on the front, and inside was a little plastic container that had some bean seeds in it. So I said, Dave, let's plant them. So we got a pretty good-sized flower pot. He was born in April, weren't ready to put it in the garden yet. And we scratched around, filled the pot with soil, put some soil in it, and dug a little spot in there and put these seeds under it and watered it. And the next day, Dave wanted to dig them up and see if, how they were doing. I said, can't do it that way. You got to wait. It takes a while. So when Jesus uses the figure of seed, it does seem to me he's saying it takes a while. He also seems to me to be saying, remember we talked about the fact, and I really wrote into my notes and I didn't take you there. When John the Baptist was asked about Jesus, maybe I'll ask you to keep your finger here. I ignored some of my notes. Keep your finger in Matthew 13 and turn to Luke chapter 3 a moment, because I think it's a significant little bit of reminder along the way here. In Luke chapter 3, we have the ministry of John the Baptist at the beginning of the chapter and the genealogy of Jesus at the end. As John the Baptist is carrying out his ministry, look, this is Luke 3, verse 15. Luke 3, 15. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, isn't he? Yeah, I think so. The ending there of verse 16, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. What's John saying? I think John is saying, when this king comes, he comes with salvation, he'll gather his own, but he also brings judgment, and he casts some into fire. So that the coming of the kingdom, like it was in the Old Testament, remember Psalm 1? The blessed man who takes seriously all that God has to say, but the wicked are judged. Psalm 2, the heathen nations try to throw off the rule of God, but they're not successful. God laughs at them, but Psalm 2 ends with this call to submit to the Savior, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And the kingdom is always bringing division, blessing to some, judgment to others. So here's the Lord Jesus. If we go back to Matthew 13, he's saying, the seed is sown. If you look in the explanation part, verse 18 and following, what does he say about this seed? When anyone hears the word, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and does not understand it. He's saying the seed is the word of the kingdom. If you don't understand it, the evil one snatches it away. This is what was sown along the path. Then he talks about that which was sown on the rocky ground, and he's saying it seems like there's response, something springs up, but it doesn't have any depth, and it withers and dies. Have you ever known people who soon after they heard the gospel seemed like they were responding beautifully, but it didn't take long until it all shriveled to nothing? I think I've seen that. I don't think that means they lost their salvation. I think that means they weren't really the Lord's in the first place. The next kind of soil is soil where there's all kinds of competition. See verse 22 in the explanation. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And then you see the word unfruitful gets to be very important, because Verse 23 says, as for what is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. And he indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Fruit-bearing is the reason for our salvation. Do you remember John 15? I am the vine, you're the branches. My Father works with you to prune you that you might bear more fruit. Verse 16 of that chapter, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you that you bear much fruit. The fruit-bearing soil here is the soil that's the picture of those who've really come to receive Christ. Not everybody produces the same amount of fruit. I think that's pretty wonderful, you see. Some 100, some 60, some 30. All different. What's God saying? What's Jesus saying with this parable? He's saying, my work proceeds fairly slowly. Some reject what I have to say, and the seed is snatched away. Others look like they're responding. They don't have depths. Others get so taken up with the cares of this life that the cares of eternity don't seem to matter to them anymore. But there are those in which there's real response and fruit-bearing. He says, this is part of what my kingdom's all about. But that's not the only story that he tells. He also tells a story about someone sowing weeds among the seeds. That's verses 24 to 30, and then the explanation in 36 to 43. You remember the story. You see it again, he says in verse 24. He put another parable for them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed. He says, the story I'm telling you now is another story about the kingdom of heaven. Man sows seed. While he's sleeping, an enemy comes, sows weeds. Plants come up, they kind of look alike. The workers on the farmer's field say, let's go pick out all the weeds. And he says, no, not now, later. Wait till they get to be more grown up. We'll see the difference and be able to harvest them. And he explains, you see, look at verse 36. He left the crowds, went into the house, and disciples said, tell us, explain this one to us too. Verse 37, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus speaking about himself. The field is the world. And that, I think, is a pretty important kind of thing. The field is the world. The field is not the church. The field is the world. And he's not saying weeds and good plants all are, in his design, part of the church. He's saying the field is the world, and the good seed, the children of the kingdom, in verse 38, the weeds are the sons of the evil one. But, he says, although not all your neighbors are believers, not all the people you work with are believers, not all the people that you have come across, who have come across your path in your life are believers, there will come a day when the reaping will take place and the weeds will be separated from the real fruit-bearing people. He's saying, it may not always be real clear now who are part of the kingdom and who are not, but there will come a time of harvest and judgment. Some gathered into God's garner, and some, you see what it says in verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The kingdom is not the church. The kingdom brings the church into being. See, God's rule is over all. He brings his message. Some respond to it positively and become fruit-bearing. Some reject and end up in judgment. And it seems to me that that comes to be pretty clear here. The judgment is not yet, but it will come. I've turned the page. The Son of Man, verse 41, will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. Sounds like hell to me. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he says, if you've got ears that hear, listen to what I'm saying. He has another story, the mustard seed. We've looked at it just very briefly. It's back in verse 31. He tells this one before the disciples ask to explain the one about the weeds. You see verses 31 and 32? He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make their nests in its branches. Something that starts very small, but yet becomes a benefit, both with branches for birds and shade for people. When people expected a politically powerful kingdom, and they found this little thing that seemed to be so vulnerable, a baby, a man who did not have warriors to defend himself, and yet claimed to be king, they wondered. But Jesus is saying that the smallness and the apparent insignificance of the beginnings of his ministry did not exclude his ministry from bringing the secret of the kingdom to these folk. I don't know. Can I just give you an application of what I think that's all about? Most all of us here are either citizens of Canada or the U.S. Most all of us are neither. In this country, we call them Native Americans. You Canadians call them First Nation people, I believe. They're the real Americans, aren't they? The rest of us have come from somewhere else. What is it that has made our country so productive? It's not because we ourselves are such hardworking people. I think it has been our hard work that has made our countries so wealthy as they are. But it's not because our genes are so much better than everybody else's. I think it's because the gospel has permeated our countries. That's why there's such a difference. Where was I speaking? I guess it was at breakfast this morning. We talked a little bit about the value, one of the values of taking young people to other countries and short-term missions trips is they discover how well off we are in Northern America. And they discover there are, think of a man who was a missionary. And he said to some people as he spoke to them, I'm going to speak to you today from the most dangerous text in the Bible. And of course, people wanted to know, what was it? And he announced his text, woe to you rich. And he said, the reason this is the most dangerous text in the Bible is that none of us thinks it fits him or her. That's the reason it's the most dangerous. You see, we have so much. Where did it come from? It came from the fact that we live in countries where the gospel has permeated things. Not everybody has gotten saved. I don't mean that at all. But somehow, because God says, work, people did work, especially in the beginnings of our countries. There was a godliness that produced hard work, and that work ethic has gotten passed along, even though the salvation grace has not always been accepted. But they saw that hard, people saw that hard work was productive. And I wonder if that isn't part of this seed that grows and brings blessing. We may get distracted. Last night I tried to remind you that Moses was warning his people that when you have plenty, beware that you don't forget the Lord. And so we can be distracted by our plenty, but we also ought to realize that it's part of God's goodness and part of God's blessing that we do have as much as what we do. And I think that's part of the teaching of the mustard seed. Then there's the story about the leaven, and on this one we may have some struggles. You see, Matthew 13, verse 33. He says another parable. He says, this parable is also about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now, I grew up, too, being taught that leaven was bad stuff, and then I always had trouble trying to put this together. How could the kingdom of heaven be like something that's bad? I'm not sure that Jesus is saying here the kingdom of heaven is something bad. I think he's saying the kingdom of heaven is like yeast in dough, and it gets into every cubic inch of the dough. You put it in, yes, you knead it, you work it, but it permeates every part of the dough. God's kingdom brings blessing, and it permeates to everywhere. Do you know of any missionaries who ever went to a place where they never found the gospel, never heard the gospel, but they found schools and hospitals there? I don't think so. The gospel permeates the culture and brings the blessings that are associated with the gospel. One of them is education, and another one of them is caring for people's health. They're not the only blessings, but they are part of what happens when the gospel permeates our whole culture. And Jesus says the kingdom, it's working quietly and slowly. You don't see it, but it's really doing its work. It permeates the whole bit of dough. You see, he's saying the kingdom works slowly in the soils. He's saying in the weeds. It's bringing about a distinction, but the distinction is not made here and now. It's coming at a future time. It's coming at the end of the age. In the parable of the weeds, in the mustard seed, he's saying, It's growing quietly, but it's growing big. In the leaven, it seems to me, he's saying it's going to permeate everything. Doesn't mean everybody becomes Christian, because there is judgment, but it does have an impact on everything. And then he tells the 2 stories about tremendously valuable treasure. Verses 44 to 46. Do you see them in chapter 13? Again, he says, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. A man found it, and when he found it, he didn't want anybody to know how valuable a treasure he had found. So he covers it up, and in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Verse 45, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Whether it was the treasure in the field or whether it's this very valuable pearl, something very important, something very valuable is found. One person was just kind of, he wasn't searching. A man found this treasure hidden in a field. But the pearl person was hunting. In your experience, haven't you seen some people who seemed as if they were hungering for the things of God and they finally came to Christ? You found others who seemed not to be at all interested or concerned, but suddenly something arrests them and they come to surrender to the Savior. But in both cases, I think the point of these two stories is the heart of the kingdom of God is so valuable that the person, and I like the emphasis on the fact that it's a person. See, he's saying the kingdom, it has its impact on all of culture, but it also strikes home to the very heart of the individual who comes across it. And it, in that person's eyes, eventually it comes to seem to be very valuable. So valuable that what does the person do? Sells all he has to purchase this great treasure. Doesn't it sound a little bit like Jesus in Luke 9:23, who says, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See? Jesus is kind of giving us a similar picture here. He says, when we understand, you see, it's very personal. When we understand how valuable his rule is in our lives, it's worth selling all we have. You cannot serve two masters, he said. So we're either serving him and it costs us all we have, or we're serving someone else and that has its own troubles. And then there's one more story, the net. Verses 47 and following. And again he says, verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into the sea, gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore, sat down, sorted the good into containers, and threw away the bad. And so it will be at the close of the age. And again, the separation at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And again, the emphasis on judgment and hell. It's at this place, in my haste to reproduce this after I had lost it in the first line there, this parable is similar to the wheat and the weeds. It ought to say, both teach, not both each. Both teach, and there should not be two F's in future. You'll find that one pretty quickly. Both of these teach that a future separation of men in judgment. Jesus has come with the kingdom, but judgment is not until the end of the age. This parable adds that even the community created by the working of the kingdom is not to be pure until the separation at the end of the age. Did you ever think that what these things are saying is Jesus is King? We sang this morning, King of my life, I crown thee now. Ask yourself, did I make him king? Or is he king? And I come to understand what his kingship means. When we crown him, we don't make him king. He is king. He's the issue in all of these stories. His rule, it may start slowly. It may grow almost imperceptibly, but it does permeate wherever it goes. And it precipitates judgment, judgment that will not come with finality until the end of the age. But those who are understanding his message are surrendering, and they're saying, I trust you are saying, you are my king. I serve you. And for people who don't understand, they're probably saying, all this stuff, it sounds like Jesus is so important, I can hardly understand how somebody who lived 2,000 years ago ought to be listened to today. Got to get up to date. All kinds of things like that. But you see, those things are the attitude that is precipitating the response of this king in judgment. And you and I want to be so thankful that somehow we've come to hear and to understand his message and crown him king in our lives. Father, thank you. You taught us yesterday that these things are mysterious. Today you teach us a little more about just how wonderful your kingdom is. Though it may work slowly, it pervades. And we pray, Father, that you'd prepare us to be your faithful servants. We ask that as we look forward to our lesson tomorrow, in which your kingdom comes not only to be fulfilled, but to be consummated in the praising of your name forever. Help us to be joyous and be glad because you've brought us to be your people. And if there's someone who's learned all of the outward appearances of being your person, being your disciple, but have never surrendered within their hearts, I pray, O Lord, that you might speak to that one here this morning in Jesus' name and call that one to yourself. Amen.